Clement of Alexandria is the first great Christian teacher in the Alexandrian tradition, whose writings have survived. His writings are not systematic texts. In fact, the Stromata could be described or could be translated as miscellaneous reflections. He writes little comments or thoughts that occur to him, which was a motif in antiquity to write on a variety of subjects. And so just as the thing is getting interesting, one will often find that he meanders on to another subject or shifts to something else. The Stromata can be very frustrating to read, but they contain wonderful nuggets. They contain material that becomes vitally important in the developing Christian tradition and reflects Clement's urgent desire to recover the notion of knowledge for Christianity. Gnosticism is definitely on the wane by his day, or at least it's beginning to fade, but it still needs to be counteracted. And Clement is particularly concerned that the word gnosis can be used in a good way by Christians, not just by Gnostics. Gnosis, knowledge, is what Christ imparts. And so he will speak throughout his writings of the Christian Gnostic, thereby trying to encourage people to use that word in a positive sense and not just with the negative connotation that it's acquired because of the Gnostic heresy. Clement himself is a figure of some controversy in that he was in the calendar of saints for many centuries until the 16th century, when Cardinal Baronius advised one of the popes to remove his name from the calendar of saints for a variety of reasons, partly because of suspicions concerning some aspects of his writings, and also apparently because of the charge that during a persecution Clement fled the city of Alexandria. For whatever reasons, he continues to be regarded as and venerated as a saint in the Eastern churches, although in the West he has more or less lost his title since roughly the time of the Reformation. He is sometimes described as the teacher of Origen, but that relationship remains somewhat obscure. There is no evidence, biographical or from letters or in any of their writings, that indicates that Origen ever formally studied under Clement. Sometimes it's said that Clement was the head of the catechetical school which Origen inherited, and certainly Clement was involved in teaching, was very concerned to teach the Christian faith, but whether one can regard the instruction for neophytes as being as well organized as that, to have had a head such as Clement, which would then be passed along in terms of responsibility to Origen, that may be more speculation on our part. There is, again, no absolute link between them, although there are resonances in their writings that strongly suggest that Origen knew Clement's writings. And indeed, Clement is important in the developing Christian mystical tradition, not just as a source for Origen, but in his own right. His writings were clearly read and are clearly quoted by later mystical theologians, including Evagrius Ponticus and others. So let's turn now to the selections that we have primarily from Clement's Stromata, or Stromates, his miscellaneous reflections. The first that I've chosen concerns the value of philosophy. This in many ways is his riposte, his taking the opposite point of view that one sees in Tertullian. Whereas Tertullian says Athens has nothing to do with Jerusalem, philosophy is a school for heretics, Clement says almost exactly the opposite. If you look at the selection that's been highlighted, he says that Christians should be studying the proportion of harmonies in music. Geometry will teach them abstract essence. They will be elevated along with the heaven and revolve with its revolution in studying astronomy. Astronomy will elevate their minds, just as it did Abraham's mind, who was told, of course, that the stars of the sky were a symbol or a sign of the covenant of how God would bless those who would come after him. And here he uses the word Gnostic in a positive sense. The Christian Gnostic will avail himself of dialectics. Remember how the science of dialectics was reviled by Tertullian as creating distinctions that only lead one into false belief. And here, in the next section, which is highlighted and in red, Clement basically says, well, if your faith is of such a quality that it can be dispelled by philosophy, well, then it's not really faith at all. And probably should be dispelled. So Clement is convinced that one needs all the tools with which philosophy supplies us in order to be able to understand, in order to be able to take advantage of all of the schools and tools and possibilities with which God has blessed us. He says, if the faith, for I cannot call it knowledge, which they possess, is of such a kind as to be dissolved by plausible speech, then let it be dissolved. So we can see that Clement has a high respect for philosophy and contempt for those who believe that philosophy is inappropriate for Christians and will only lead them into error. So in the text that's a little bit further down and also highlighted, he says that philosophy will help the Christian not to dread cunning words because he's now capable of distinguishing them. He can answer rightly. Dialectics will help him. If we then drop down to the next selection that's labeled with a brown bar entitled On Theosis, we find that Clement is continuing the tradition that we already saw in Irenaeus, where Irenaeus says that he became what we are to make us what he is. Clement uses a model of pedagogy. Again, he likes the idea of knowledge. God imparts knowledge to us, and that knowledge has the power to change us. He says, the word in the beginning bestowed on us life, that as teacher, he might afterwards conduct us to life that never ends. And it's in the context of this discussion of theosis that he also highlights an image, a metaphor that we've already seen in Ignatius of Antioch, Christ as the physician, as the one who heals, as the one who has the medicine of immortality, the Eucharist. Here, Clement particularly likes this metaphor and says that Christ is like a good physician who has many tones of voice, the idea of a kind of a music therapy, which is the gospel, and many methods for the salvation of humankind. He uses the pillar of fire when it's necessary, and then uses other examples for later. And then if we drop down, we see in this strongly highlighted text, Clement says, and this is a text from his writing, the Protreptikos, the word of God became a human being that you might learn from a human being how a human being may become one God. Hologos to Theou anthropos gegonomenos, so that anthropos genetai theos. The word of God became human so that you might learn mathes from a human being. His model is of pedagogy, is of teaching. It's almost as if salvation is by teaching. God is the divine teacher, God is the divine physician who is healing us by his saving teaching, and we accept that knowledge. We are the good and right Christian Gnostics, and that teaching heals us and saves us and, in a sense, divinizes us. We become God. So there is a theosis here, and it has to do with the metaphor of teaching. Now, further on in the Protreptikos, if you drop a little further down, he says, godliness that makes man or human beings as far as can be like God designates God as our teacher, who alone can worthily assimilate human beings, mankind, to God. And then highlighted in white, for truly holy are those letters that sanctify and deify, theopoiunta, that make divine. The letters, that is to say, the words of the scriptures, the teaching of God. So here is a notion of deification through the divine text, through the words of salvation, through the scriptures themselves, a very high theology of the Word. The Word is a deifying means. We'll see that this kind of language is also used of the proclaimed Word in the later a mystagogical tradition, particularly in the writings of people like Dionysius and Maximus Confessor. There, the sacraments transform, the sacraments hallow and deify, but so does listening to the Word of God, so does experiencing the divine psalmody, and one can say that this tradition is prefigured and anticipated and, in a very real sense, articulated already by Clement of Alexandria. So, if we then drop down to a third highlighted text, it also describes the fact that Christ or God is deifying humankind by heavenly teaching. It is heavenly didaskalia, it is heavenly teaching that makes us like God. So if we then drop down to the brown bar that is labeled radical apophaticism, one finds in book 5 of the Stromades what can only be described as a spiritual exercise, We noted in Plotinus that Plotinus recommends a kind of meditation, of purification first, application of the virtues, and then a straining forward to look beyond the ordinary. Well, Clement of Alexandria recommends what would have to be called a very radical form of apophatic exercise, and he precedes it by describing the purifications or the lustrations that are present in the Greek mysteries. And one should add that for Clement, the idea of Greek philosophy and that which is prefigured of the theological truths within Christianity already in philosophy, that for him is a stream of revelation. He believes that there are these two streams that God has given us. On the one hand, Greek philosophy, which in which God speaks in a kind of a limited and halting way, and then the very clear, pure stream of revelation. But one needs both, according to Clement. And so he's willing to use models drawing from the philosophical and even the religious philosophical tradition to describe the contemplation and comprehension that takes place. He talks about modes of purification and contemplation, and then invites a specific exercise. And I've given three little diagrams. First, he says, what you do is you advance to the first noesis, the first understanding, beginning with properties that exist within a thing. So imagine, as it were, a three-dimensional object, and then step two, abstract, take away from the body its physical properties. Then next, take away the dimension of depth, then of breadth and of length. And what is left? Only a physical point in space. Then take away, he says, not only the position, the place that it exists in space, but number four, take away its position, and then you find yourself, as it were, belonging to or aware of the notion of incorporeality, having, as it were, taken away or mentally removed all of these constructs which normally help us perceive the universe. Then, he says, we cast ourselves into the greatness of Christ, knowing, he says, not what he is, but what he is not. So Clement is advocating an anticipation of the via negativa, a willingness to understand God by saying what God is not, a willingness to let go of categories, of modes of thought, even of kinds of perception, but not so that one simply sits, as it were, in the void or in the emptiness, but he says, so that one can then cast oneself into the greatness of Christ. So there's always a Christological background that keeps this from being simply an exercise in abstraction. There's another section, if you drop a little further down, a dark blue bar that says Moses ascends into the darkness, and we'll move very quickly through these next sections. Clement is commenting on a tradition which he gets from Philo, and which he bequeaths to the Alexandrian tradition. It's particularly important in Gregory of Nyssa, and that's the idea that Moses ascends into the darkness. That is a metaphor for our willingness to go into a place where we realize that God cannot be uttered, that there is more of God that can be said or understood. Moses enters into the thick darkness and understands that God is invisible and beyond expression by words. Dropping down a little further, what is divine is unutterable by human power. So for all of his wordiness, for all of his use of very powerful and visible and vivid theological constructs, Clement strongly defends this apophatic possibility, this imageless, wordless experience of God, this willingness to let go of categories as a way of discovering the truth of the God who really can't be articulated. And if we drop down to the next blue bar, prayer interval woven with compassion, this is to remind us that in Clement, unlike in Plotinus, there is a strong element of compassion for the neighbor, which is a part of one's theological ascent. For the Christian saved person, the Gnostic, the one who knows the knowledge of God, he says his whole life is prayer and converse with God, omilia pros theon. This is a definition of prayer that will recur throughout the later mystical tradition. Prayer is conversation with God. And then he says, in the act of contemplating the souls of the brethren, he beholds the beauty of the flesh with the soul, and he has the ability to behold that which is beautiful without being trapped into a kind of an addiction of lust or compulsion. And if we continue past the next blue bar, we discover that this contemplation of nature, of the beauty of God present in creation, and especially in the creation of the other, involves a willingness, he says, to impoverish himself that he may never overlook a brother in affliction. Especially if he knows that he could bear want easier than his brother. And then if we drop down to the next and last, or second to the last blue bar, this ability to praise God, to experience the affairs of life, the pragmata in both practice and contemplation, allows the person to become angelic insofar as they are engaging in the habit of doing good, exercising beneficence, engaging in interaction with the other, and promoting the growth of the seeds that have been deposited in the other. The other has the seeds of salvation and of virtue within them, which every Christian is to live with and promote. And then finally, at last, there's a blue bar marked apatheia. Clement mentions and uses this term, which has been and is often used to describe a characteristic of God himself. God is incapable of being harmed. God is not driven by the patheia, by the passions. Clement begins to use this term in a positive way that allows it to be used by the later mystical and ascetical tradition as a way of describing the goal of Christian spirituality. We are ourselves not to be driven around, swept up into the lack of freedom that today would be called addiction or compulsion. We are to be free of that kind of addicting experience in the same way that God is free from any such possibility of change. And the example of Clement allows this term to acquire widespread use, particularly by those who make use of the Alexandrian tradition.